Good morning. Hold up your hand if you need an outline for our lesson today. While they're being passed out, let me dismiss Power Kids at this time. 3-year-old through third grade. Want to endorse the two announcements Mike made. First, men, be here Tuesday, 6:30. We continue our study of holiness. We got off to a great start, and you'll be blessed this Tuesday listening to Ed Bonneau. Also, Family Bible Adventure is going to be an outstanding opportunity for families to learn the Bible together. I hope you can come with your kids. I hope you can bring some kids from your neighborhood with you and bring their parents too. Here's what's going to happen. In 3 days, your children are going to learn the chronology of the Old Testament. And they'll remember it the rest of their life. And when they hear stories, they'll know when it happened, and they'll know what went on before and after. It's an incredible way in 3 days to really walk through that Old Testament and get a feel for the story of God and His people. So it's going to be a tremendous learning experience, but it's a lot of fun the way they teach you. And you don't want to miss it. So come and bring some people with you. It's going to be a great 3 days. If you're a guest, let me explain that we started a couple of months ago studying the book of Colossians. And Colossae was a small town in what is now called Turkey. And some believers there were meeting in a home, following Jesus, doing pretty good until some new ideas began to show up that unsettled them. Some people, and we don't know if their intentions were good or bad, we just know what happened. Some people showed up and began to suggest, you know, Christ is good, but He's not enough. You need more than Christ to be really spiritual. So the question we've been asking now for a couple of months is Christ enough, or do you need more to be a spiritual person? Is Christ sufficient? Now, that's what we're going to deal with today in chapter 2 of Colossians. Let me just go ahead and explain up front. This is a difficult text. This is not a text I would have a brand new Christian read his first day in his walk with the Lord. This is not a milk text. This is a meat text. If it seems a little confusing, stay with us. We'll try to make a few things clear and have an application we can all use. But we're going to ask again the question we've asked all along our study, do you need more than Christ? You ever hear the story of the young lady that came to her daddy one day with tears running down her face? Daddy, you gave me horrible financial advice. He said, what do you mean? She said, well, you told me to put all my money in that big bank downtown. He said, yes, it's one of the biggest banks in the world. She says, well, they're in trouble. They're running out of money. He said, there must be some mistake. She says, no, I got one of my checks back last week. It said, insufficient funds. Now, the problem is we're often claiming the wrong source as insufficient. The problem wasn't the bank, and the problem isn't with Christ. Christ has never been insufficient. What has been insufficient is some ways Christ has been presented and preached. You see, these guys are saying Christ is good, but you need more to experience true spirituality. A heretic never says Christ not. A heretic says Christ and instead of Christ only. And heretics are usually masters at the tactic of spiritual intimidation. Now, if you're a brand new Christian, this sermon may not apply to you too much. But if you've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years, we're going to talk about something today I've never heard talked about in the sermon. And I've had some people who've been Christians a long time come up and say, boy, I needed to hear that today. We're going to talk about the problem in the church of spiritual bullies. People who come up to other Christians and intimidate them by basically saying, you're not spiritual because you don't do it the way I do it. And that's what Paul is dealing with in Colossians 2, verses 16 through 23. Let's open our Bibles and let's read there. Now remember, this is a hard text. It's going to use some words you don't hear very often, but stay with us. I think the Spirit's going to make it clear today. Verse 16. Therefore, now therefore points back to verses 13 through 15. Christ is the one who brought you to life. Christ is the one that paid your debt. Christ is the one that disarmed the powers of darkness. Therefore, because of all that Christ is, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Now that's kind of hard. What's Paul doing? Remember the context. He's dealing with people who keep telling the church Christ isn't enough. And let me show you what his two arguments are going to be to that philosophy. First, we've already seen in the first 1.5 chapters, he exalts the fullness of the God-man Christ. The philosophers in Colossae were advocating a condescending view of Christ, which, by the way, is what all cults do. Cults don't deny Christ, they dethrone Christ. Now notice this, Paul did not begin the letter to the Colossians by tearing down the error of the philosophers. He began the letter by lifting up Christ. Before he attacks false ideas, he reminds the Colossians of Christ's resume. Back in chapter 1, verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. Verse 17, he's before all things and in him all things hold together. Back chapter 2, verse 3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in chapter 2, verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Christ is not the first among equals. He said over and over again, Christ is first, and there are no equals. So if Christ is fully God, and he's fully man, that's what he said, for in him all the fullness of the deity dwells. And if all of him is in you, that's what he said, you've been given fullness in Christ. If he's fully God, he's fully man, and you've been given his fullness, what more do you need? Now that's what he said the first 1.5 chapters. Now, there's a real important point to make here. The best way to defend Christianity is not to tear down other people's beliefs, it's to lift up Christ. That's the first thing he did. When someone asks you what Christians believe, when someone wants to start to criticize your religion, before you attack what they believe, just hold up Jesus. And that's what he did for a chapter and a half. He exalted the fullness of the God-man Christ. Now he's ready for phase two of his argument, and that is to expose the emptiness of man-made religion. And that's what he did in the text that we just read, verse 16 through 23. Keep it in context. What he's done, he's told you how awesome and how magnificent and how majestic Christ is. After you've heard that, he says, now, let's talk about how empty worldly religion is compared to Jesus. He didn't believe all religions were basically the same. He used some hard words. He says they're just shadows. He says they're just idle notions. He says they're just based on human commands and teachings. The religion that the philosophers of Colossae were peddling was a religion of the world. That's what he says. It's based on worldly principles and human teachings. Let me tell you something about the world. The world needs religion. The world will always have religion. And Satan is eager to peddle religion. He's been doing it ever since the days of Cain. Religion is a wonderful way to keep people from finding God. Do you know that? And I don't just mean New Age religions or Eastern religions. There's a lot of religion that talks about Jesus, and it's still worldly. It's still based on human commands and teachings, and it still keeps people from God. Paul says, now it looks like it's good stuff. It has the appearance of wisdom, but it really takes you back to slavery. I want to tell you something, folks. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just condemn the sins of the world. Jesus condemned the religions of the world. Now what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about how do you take Christianity and so mess it up that when you're through with it, it's just a worldly religion. That's what Paul talks about. And here's the trick. The reason it's difficult is because in this text, he mentions some things as bad, but they're things Paul's done. Like keep Sabbaths, like have visions, like deny your body. He did all those things. So why are you criticizing them, Paul? Well, this is real critical. Those things he did voluntarily. But what the guys in Colossae are doing is they're making compulsory what Paul did voluntarily. Man-made religion, watch, it'll always forbid things God never denied. It'll always command things God never acquired. And it'll always guarantee things God never promised. And that's what Paul says is going on in Colossae. And he says what they've done is by the time they've given you all this extra, all this more, you can't find Jesus anymore. I want us this morning to consider some of the most popular forms of spiritual intimidation. Ways that we take the Christian faith and add man-made religion to it and mess it up. Now here's way number one he mentions is legalism. In verse 16 and 17, he says, don't let people judge you about Sabbaths and new moons and festivals. Obviously, there were some people in Colossae who were wanting to take the law of Moses and add it to the Christian faith to make you more spiritual. Now, Paul calls these rituals a shadow of things that were to come. The substance was always Christ. By the way, you've heard it said that Christianity is built on the foundation of Judaism. Paul says you got it backwards. Christ was always the foundation. He was always the substance. The Jewish faith was the shadow. Now, does Paul have a problem with obeying the commands of God? Of course not. Legalism is not insisting that we obey God's commands. Legalism is insisting that we obey commands God never made in the first place. And when you do that, when you add man-made rules to the Christian faith, you turn Christianity into just another worldly religion. When you start measuring how spiritual I am by rules God never gave me to keep, then you perverted the Christian faith. Let me tell you some problems with legalism. Number one, who gets to make those rules? Who gets to decide which rules get added? I've told you before, one of my heroes is Dwight L. Moody, great evangelist in Chicago in the 19th century. His hero was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous London preacher. And he got to go one time on a trip to London, so he wrote ahead, could he please come by and meet Mr. Spurgeon? Now, Moody was a short, kind of squatty little fellow. Spurgeon was a tall, dignified Englishman. He came to Spurgeon's home one night for dinner, knocked on the door, and Spurgeon answered the door, and he had a big cigar in his mouth. And Moody was crestfallen. His hero smoking a cigar. Everybody knows Christians shouldn't smoke cigars. And the first words out of his mouth were, how can you, a man of God, smoke something like that? Spurgeon took the cigar out of his mouth and said, same way you, a man of God, could be that fat. Now, I don't know if that was a very nice reply, but it certainly made the point, who gets to make the rules? Let me tell you another problem with legalism. You can keep externals and still be a phony. You can swear off cigars and still be full of wickedness. But the biggest problem with legalism is they say you need Christ plus you need all this extra stuff. After you've done all the more, you still don't feel like you've done enough. Legalism will never make you feel secure with God, ever. Now some of you have been there, haven't you? Some of you have tried to mix legalism and Christianity, and it didn't feel good. It felt like bondage. And you'll be the first one to say that more is really less. You don't improve Christianity by mixing legalism with it. Now, in verse 18 and 19, he mentions another worldly approach to religion, and it's mysticism. They says, they delight in the worship of angels. By the way, have you noticed how popular angels have been lately? They're everywhere. Go to any gift shop, you see angels everywhere. Turn on the TV set. You have shows about angels. Have you noticed how many movies in the last about 10 years have been about angels? You know why? It's because the age of the Enlightenment has died. Let me explain. For 200 or 300 years, we lived in what they called the age of Enlightenment, the age of reason. We believed, since about the 1700s, that science and technology were going to make life better. And we put our faith in science and technology, and guess what we figured out after 200 or 300 years of that experiment? Science and technology cannot solve all our problems. You cannot write a software program that's so good it's going to guarantee you a nice life. So what's happened in the last 15 or 20 years, beginning with Generation X and down, is they've rejected the Enlightenment. And they don't believe anymore that science and technology are the future, and they've said instead, we're going to pursue spirituality. Maybe they were right years and years and years ago. Maybe there is more to it than science and technology. The problem is, the spirituality they've opened themselves up to is not Christian. It's New Age, with all the different ways to get to God. And that's why angels are so popular. Because you listen to those movies, they'll never once mention Jesus. Jesus comes with too much baggage. The vanity of the human mind works like this. If I need someone to help me get close to God, someone to show up in my life and do a miracle for me, I'm going to pick a cute angel over a crucified bloody Jew any day of the week. And that's why people love to worship angels. But Paul says there's just one mediator between God and man, the person of Jesus. And you don't need more than Him. In fact, Paul says some pretty strong things. He says, listen, these people that are all into all they've seen and their experiences in the other world, they're just making that stuff up. It's all in their head. Look again at what he said in verse 19. He says, that's verse 18, excuse me. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. The only more that mysticism offers is more self-importance, and most of us have enough of that already. Do you remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12? It'd be worth going home and reading if you don't. Paul says, let me tell you, you'll never meet a man that had more visions and revelations than me. In fact, he said, one time I was taken up into paradise, and I saw things a man can't even talk about. But he says this, he said, you never heard me boast about my visions. You never heard me say I'm spiritual because of all the revelations I've had. You never heard me do that. He said, what you heard me do was boast in my weakness. You don't improve Christianity by mixing legalism with it or mysticism with it. And you don't improve it, number three, by mixing asceticism with it. And that's verses 18 through 20, or 20 through 22 rather. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. That's what some people were saying. Now that'll make you spiritual. Show me what you've given up. Show me how you've denied yourself. It seems to me a strange road to Christ-likeness to refuse the blessings Christ has made. And yet for centuries, spirituality has been measured this way. Well, if you're really spiritual, you don't drink beer. If you're really spiritual, you don't smoke. The Roman church has said for centuries, if you're really spiritual, you don't have sex. If you're really going to serve God, take a vow of celibacy. And what the church has done for years is we've measured spirituality by what you don't do. Haven't you heard that before in your different forms and ways? Haven't some of us grown up almost thinking that Christianity's grim? Our job is to live on the earth under the Christian religion, experience a lot of grimness and put up with it, and then someday if we get to go to heaven, we finally get to be happy. Did you ever hear the story about the minister that woke up one day and a big snowstorm had come through and all the roads were blocked? He wasn't sure how he was going to get to church on Sunday. But the river right behind his house went right by the church building, so he strapped on skates and skated to church. Well, when he got there, the whole church was horrified that their minister had skated on the Lord's Day. So the elders met with him to see whether or not this was the right thing to do. Should he have stayed home or skated on the Lord's Day? Finally, one of the elders said, "Well, did you have a good time doing it?" He said, "No." He says, "Well, then it's all right." Now, here's the problem with asceticism. It's easier to deny the body than to give up the will. I can punish my body to the limit and still have a heart that's full of all kinds of lusts. Now, Paul says all these approaches have the appearance of wisdom. Boy, have you kept that rule? Have you had a vision? Have you given that up yet? It all sounds so spiritual. But Paul says that all these approaches have the same basic flaw. Here it is. It says, number one, they all promote haughtiness. In other words, they encourage spiritual competition. Well, let me tell you how many times I did this. Well, let me tell you how many things I saw. Let me tell you about the angel that told me this or told me that. Hey, well, let me tell you what I gave up. And what we start doing is we start judging spirituality by human standards that we've invented. These people are saying, you're not really full yet. Christ is good, but He's not enough. To be full, you have to do this. Paul says, listen, they're just full of pride. It's the only thing they're full of. And pride is at the core of all sin. Look again at verse 23 from the Message. Paul says, they give the illusion of being pious and humble and ascetic, but they're just another way of showing off, making you look important. See, there's something about man-made religion that panders to this innate desire in all of us to be a part of an exclusive group. There's something wicked in all of us that wants to be a part of a group that you can't get in because you don't quite measure up. But they let me in because they say I do measure up. And Satan loves to find a way for religion to fill that need. Do you remember what Paul said about his visions and revelations? He said, my visions and revelations were so great that God gave me a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble, so that I wouldn't boast about what I had that you don't have. So that I would only boast in the grace of God. That's the problem with man-made religion. It does not bring more love in the body. It doesn't bring more unity in the body. It brings a lot more judgment. And it brings a lot more sin. See, Paul says the problem with religion is this. Man-made religion, it promotes haughtiness without promoting holiness. Look at the very end of verse 23 again. He sums up everything he's written with these words. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You can be a legalist, a mystic, or an ascetic to the core and still be a sensual, lustful, corrupt person. Man-made religion is morally impotent because an external approach can never change an internal bent. A yoke may temporarily control what you do, but it cannot change who you are. You know there's only one path to true spirituality. You know what Paul says it is? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Religion tries to work from the outside in. God works from the inside out, through the gift of the indwelling Spirit of Christ. That's why, for example, in Galatians 5:16, Paul says, listen, I say live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Do you remember from school days the myth about Hercules? He had to perform certain mighty deeds to prove his worth to the gods. One of them was he had to clean the Augean stables. Now, the Augean stables, this herd of cows had lived in them for years, and they were absolutely filled with filth, and no man could clean it. So, according to the myth, you know what Hercules did? He took a nearby river, and he rechanneled the course so that it flowed right through the stables, and the power of the river cleaned out what no man could ever do. Now, Paul says that's how God works in a heart. That's how God does what religion could never do. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is like rivers of living water. And God puts the Holy Spirit into your life. And God starts to do a work on you that external religion can never compare to. It looks something like this. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now here's the problem. How do you measure the way of the Spirit? We like ways we can measure. So we take a new Christian and we say, we want to help you become spiritual, and give him some rules God never made. Or we tell him to have visions God may have never promised. Or we tell him to deny things God never forbid. Because we measure that. The way of the Spirit's different. God starts to work in a life, and it's slower and it's messier and it's riskier, it seems to us. But Paul says that's the only way you're going to produce spirituality. Because you know what, folks? Spirituality isn't how many rules you keep or how many things you give up. Paul says spirituality is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. The fruits of the Spirit are the evidence that God is molding your life. And you can't make enough rules to produce the fruit of the Spirit. When Queen Victoria was on the throne, she would take vacations in Scotland and she'd just go out for walks. And sometimes they say she would just knock on the door of a house and just go in and visit with the people that she ruled over. That happened one day. She had visited in the cottage of a widow there in a little town. And everyone knew that that widow was a very strong believer in Christ. And so later someone said, "Who's the most famous person that's ever visited your cottage?" She said, "Queen Victoria." And someone kind of smirked and said, "Oh, I thought you'd say Jesus." And the widow said, "No. Queen Victoria was a guest. Jesus is a live-in." And there's a difference. There's a difference between Jesus just being a guest and Jesus coming and living in your life. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus just starting to take over your life. And what happens then is that you become more full and more full of Christ and His Spirit and His heart. And you don't have room for man-made religion because you're too full of Christ. That's where it comes from. That's where the life comes from. That's where the nourishment comes from. Paul said in verse 19, those other approaches, they're cut off from the head. He said, Christ is the head and we're the body, and we can grow up healthy in God only as He nourishes us. And so write this down. Our nourishment comes from staying intimately connected to Christ. Not from legalism. Not from mysticism. Not from asceticism. Those things don't build me up and make me a stronger Christian. My nourishment comes from staying possessed by and obsessed with Christ. He is quite capable of keeping me spiritually full. He really is our all and all. Now I want to make one last point. We'll be through. Paul's real point in this text is not just to show you the emptiness of man-made religion. His real point is to ask you, now that you don't do that anymore, why do you still let spiritual bullies intimidate you? Look again at verse 20 from the Message. He says, "So then, if with Christ you've been put all that pretentious and infantile religion behind you, why do you let yourselves be bullied by it? Why do you let the legalist or the mystic or the ascetic get in your face and start saying you don't have enough and you don't measure up, and you start getting intimidated by spiritual bullies?" You ever been there? Because I've been there. And I confess to you, My needs in life is more of a spirit of boldness. There's been a great amount of my time as a Christian where I have let spiritual bullies make me cowardly. Make me feel insecure about my walk with Christ because I wasn't doing it the way they did it. And the funny thing is, spiritual bullies can be anywhere in the spectrum. Theologically, from any kind of church. I have had people tell me I wasn't a good Christian because I didn't preach out of the King James Bible. And I've had people tell me I wasn't a good Christian because I didn't speak in tongues. I've had people tell me I wasn't a good Christian because I did do this and because I didn't give up that. And the list is as long as that wall is tall of the different people who've said, if you were really spiritual, and then they fill in the blank. Some left of me theologically, some right of me theologically, some I don't know where they are theologically. But they all bullied me. And what's worse, I let them. What Paul is saying, folks, is stop letting them judge you. Now, I can't keep you from judging me. That's not what he means. What he means is stop letting their judgment intimidate you. Are you holding on to Christ? Are you trying to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit? Then stop letting spiritual bullies make you feel less than God says you are. I will be the first to admit I'm not all God still wants me to become, but I'll tell you this. I've surrendered my life to Christ, and I am more than I used to be. I've sold out to Christ. I try to listen to the Holy Spirit. And I don't need more than Jesus to be what God wants me to become. What I need is to let Jesus have more of me. And so do you. So let's bow our heads. Father, I want to confess a sin to you today, a sin I don't know if I've ever confessed before today. But today I confess the sin of spiritual cowardice, of in the past letting myself be bullied by people who wanted to give human ideas and notions the authority of your word. And Father, if I've ever done that, if I've ever been a spiritual bully, I ask your forgiveness. Father, I want us all just to become obsessed with Christ and His complete sufficiency. To learn to live by the Holy Spirit. To learn to trust your work from the inside and learn to listen to you and your promptings and your leadings. I pray, God, that this church, that we won't tolerate here a spirit of judgmentalism. We won't tolerate here that condescending, you ought to be more like me because I've got it figured out and you don't, spirit. But instead, God, fill us all with love and with unity and with a tremendous passion just to feed on Christ. And help us, God, to be absolutely convinced that Jesus is absolutely able to do for us everything we need. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our elders and ministers meet after every sermon in room 109, and you can go there today to be prayed for, to ask questions. You might have some questions about this sermon, and they'll be happy to see if they can help. I'll be down front to receive people that would like to be baptized into Christ. Already in each service, someone has made that decision. Baptism is your public announcement that the death and resurrection of Jesus really happened, and that you believe it, and that His life and His death and His life again can save your soul. You've never made that step. You need to make it today. We're going to stand and we're going to sing together as a church our confidence that Christ is all we need. And you go to room 109 or down to the front for baptism while we stand up together.
My life is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. In you, is in you. My life is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. In you, is in you. My life is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. In you, is in you. I will praise you with all of my life. I will praise you with all of my strength. With all of my life. With all of my strength. All of my hope is in you. My life is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. In you, it's in you. My life is in you, Lord. My strength is in you, Lord. My hope is in you, Lord. In you, is in you. Nobody fills me like you do. Oh, nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. Nobody, nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody thrills me like you do. Oh, nobody fills my heart like Jesus. Nobody, Lord, but you. Nobody but you.
Thank you. Remain standing. Would you pass your attendance cards to the aisle at this time? And our guests can turn in your purple cards now, or take them to the Welcome Center. We'll give you a Bible today. Remember, men, Tuesday morning, 6:30. Also, sign up for Family Bible Adventure. Walk through the Old Testament. It's going to be a great 3 nights together. The summit will be this Wednesday, 7 o'clock. We're going to talk about a very perplexing passage in the Old Testament where it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I think it'll be a very beneficial Bible study. I hope you can be here. Let's bow now for closing prayer. Father, we thank you for all that we have in Jesus. Help us this week to come to new levels of understanding of how much that really is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.